So this week you go to the doctor and he tells you, based on the test results, that you only have a few days to live. Knowing that you have but a short time left on this earth, what are you going to do? You may do some crazy thing you've always wanted to do. Skydiving seems to be on that list for a lot of people. But the most important things that we'll do, that you would probably do, would be the words that you offer to your closest friends and family. And likely, the majority of those words will have very little new information. You'll offer to these people you love the vital things you want them to remember. Our passage this morning comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, where I'll begin reading in verse 3, where Peter writes, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent," Peter says, "to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." In the verses that lead up to verses 12 through 15, Peter has been urging the believers to grow or develop spiritually in Christ. He points them to the rich grace that's available to them in Christ. And that's in verses 2 and 4. Then in verses 5 through 9, Peter urges them specifically to supplement out of their faith 7 Christian virtues. He presses this upon them. He says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith. These qualities must not only exist, but abound in their lives. And when they're abounding, it shows that they know Christ and understand the significance of his death for their sins. It shows that God has chosen them. If we're not supplementing our faith, we may not really be a Christian. And for those who've been given new life through faith in Christ and are demonstrating this new life through faithful Christian progress, God himself will provide," he says, "an entrance into his glorious kingdom. Every person on earth has eternity at stake in his life. If we reject Christ, we turn away from his kingdom, the most blessed future one could ever fathom. The most horrid judgment in hell awaits those who reject Jesus." If you're not a Christian this morning, you should turn to Jesus today. The Bible clearly teaches us that we were created to bring God glory. But instead of living for God, we've all turned away from God, just like our father Adam. Each one of us, if we were to be honest, sin every day in many ways. We steal. We covet the things other people own. We lust and lie. We're often selfish, angry, bitter people. And that God who created us for his glory, we hardly give him a thought, let alone live for him. And a day is coming when we will all give an account to God for how we've lived. Those who sin will be judged in an eternal hell. But the good news, Christians believe, is that God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to die in our place, and whoever trusts in him, believes on him, will be saved. Jesus Christ, the King of the coming kingdom, in his death, opened up for us the right by which we could be forgiven, reconciled to God, and have an entrance into his everlasting kingdom. This is God's big plan for the world. God, through Jesus, is restoring in Christians a group of people who can, after all the misery of sin, actually bring him glory after all. And if you're not a Christian, believe on this one, Jesus Christ, whom God has sent to be your Savior and King. Turn from your sin to him. In 2 Peter, Peter's point in verses 5 through 11 is that we must grow spiritually. And if we're not, we may not be a Christian. But if we are, we will never stumble, unlike the false teachers who did stumble. The false teachers that Peter is so concerned about. There's a lot at stake. That brings us to verses 12 through 15. Christian growth demonstrates the validity of our faith, and so it is very important. And this is why Peter is writing to them. The Apostle Peter, he says, he explains to them that he's running out of time. He alludes to this a few times in the verses that we read. He wants to remind them of the importance of the things he's taught them. As long as I am in this tent, he says in verse 13. And then you see in verses 14 through 15, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. The tent language Peter uses is significant, for it points, by the way, to a scripture truth that each one of us has an undying soul housed in a mortal body. Tents are temporary. You put them away after you're done using them. Peter refers to his body as a tent two times, in verse 13 and verse 14. And by the way, Paul makes a very similar analogy or comparison in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. Now, we shouldn't so stress the separation of the soul and body that their natural union is ignored. But the tent notion teaches us that there are two parts to man, soul and body. We don't perish at death. We don't believe in soul sleep. Our current body is a corruptible tent for our soul, and it will be raised and reunited to our soul as a permanent, glorious temple in the resurrection. But we don't believe in soul sleep. And this is one of those passages that teaches us that. But more importantly, Peter's point is that he knows his time to die is drawing near. And so he's earnestly reminding the believers here of what he's taught them. He says that Jesus himself told him that he was going to die shortly. John's gospel records for us two times where Jesus tells Peter, or hints to Peter, about his coming death. And that's probably what Peter has in mind. John 13, 36, Jesus says to Peter, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. And then in 20, 18 and 19, chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says again, most assuredly, I say to you, and he's talking to Peter, when you were younger, you remember this verse, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This, John explains now, this he spake, that is, this Jesus spoke, signifying by what death he, that is Peter, would glorify God. Now, unless Peter had a vision that we don't know about, and it's possible that he did, but unless he did, he likely believed Jesus' prophecies were about to be fulfilled simply by deducing it from either his own advanced age or from looking around at what Nero was doing at the time and just saying, well, 2 + 2 = 4, it looks like I'm about ready to go. Either way, he knew his death was coming soon, and so that made matters all the more urgent. I don't want you to miss how sure Peter is in what Jesus said to him. We could just really quickly, very quickly go over that, but Peter trusted the diagnosis of the great physician. Peter acted with confidence on the words of Christ. He knew that Jesus' words about his coming death were absolutely bedrock true. We're tempted, all of us today, I think, in our age, we're 2,000 years after Christ, to doubt the promises of Christ and the prophecies that Scripture, in Scripture that have not yet come true. But though Peter was a man just like we are, his faith was sound. And he believes what Jesus says. Now, we don't get the luxury, do we, that Peter or Macbeth have of knowing specifics about our coming death. Truly, it could be tomorrow. What final things would you want to do if you knew you were about to die? Do you ever think about that? The truth of the matter is that none of us know what tomorrow might bring. It's not guaranteed to us, and it's good for us as Christians to live in the light of our impending death. To remember that our life on earth is but a vapor. As Moses said in Psalm 90:12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Knowing that death is imminent gives us a kind of wisdom. It puts the world in perspective. The important things in life take on their real significance. When we know we're about to die, brothers and sisters, the latest gadgets, the fastest cars, the Super Bowl, and all the pleasures of this vain world are reduced to nothing. That said, living in light of life's brevity does not mean we stop everything and sit on our hands waiting to die. Don't get on a deathbed tomorrow, any of you. That's not the point. Peter's zeal in the midst of life's brevity ought to encourage us at the same time to be faithful to that which God has called us to do, to be serious about our walk with Christ, to use our words for spiritual edification and evangelism, and to not be distracted with the things of this world, to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what the brevity of life ought to teach us to do. Tomorrow, you still need to get up and go to work if God has fortunately given you a job. You probably shouldn't schedule your last meal tonight. But let's live today, all of us, before God, knowing that we can't count on tomorrow. Remind yourselves, brothers and sisters, often of this, that this could be your last day. In your morning prayers, remind yourself, God, this could be my last day. Help me to live in light of that. It's a good way to live. But what's on Peter's mind, given his impending death, is what? The spiritual well-being of the Christians in the churches. In light of the few days Peter has left, the church of Christ is his priority. And so he tells them he wanted to remind them of the teaching he had already given them. Peter's especially concerned that they remember this teaching, since false teachers are right around them, threatening their spiritual stability. He knows that there are false teachers that are threatening them. And so he's saying, I'm about to die, and I want you to be firm in your faith. So I'm giving you these reminders. Three times, Peter says, he wants to remind them of the spiritual truths they've learned. In verse 12, he says, I will not be negligent. Look at it. I will not be negligent, he says, to remind you always of these things. And then in verse 13, he wants to stir you up, he says, by reminding you. Verse 15, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. We can deduce from this that Peter's teaching in this whole letter, and especially, I think, verses 2 through 11 that precede this passage of the grace of Christ, the importance of believers to add to their faith, was a reminder of his previous teaching. And this leads us to the central question of the passage. Why is it so important to be reminded of the Bible's teaching? Why is it so important for Christians to be reminded of what the Bible says? And this is an important question. Let's face it, we don't like reminders. How often as a child did you like your parents reminding, that's a mild word, right? Reminding you to brush your teeth, to pick up your clothes, and to do your homework. We've only said it once in the Martin home, but I know probably many of you struggled with that with your parents. Not only do we tend to dislike reminders, but we're drawn to hear new things. Right? We're just attracted to that. It stimulates our minds. Oh, that's interesting. I've never thought of that before. It's natural. But the Word of God criticizes the Greeks for this. Do you remember that? In Acts 17:21, how does it describe them? For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Over and over again, the Bible points back to old, unchanging truth. Paul tells Timothy, remind them, 2 Timothy 2:14. Jude 17, you must remember, beloved. Hebrews 2:1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Many of us have been Christians for a long time. Many of you have. We feel like we've heard it all. Now, I don't have time to deal with this morning, and we'll save it for another day, but let me assure you, you haven't heard it all. But having said that, I wonder if we're sometimes tempted to tune out the Word of God, whether in preaching or teaching or private reading, because we think we already know it. Peter's telling us that reminders are vital parts of the life of the people of God. I want us to understand this morning from Peter's words just how critical the repetition of Christian truth is for us as believers. That's what I want you to go away this morning with. You know, reminders are actually a good thing. I want you to know that and be assured of it this morning as a result of Peter's words here in 2 Peter 1. But take comfort. This is a long introduction, even as I get into the outline right now. It's about half the sermon is the introduction, so take comfort in that point. Now, indeed, Peter's given us two reasons in this passage, two reasons why you need to be reminded of teachings you've heard before. Two reasons. First reason, Christians need reminders first because we must continue in the things we already know. We must continue in the things we already know. And second, because reminders wake us up. Now, why do we need to be reminded first? First point, Christians need reminders because we must continue in the things we already know. Now, Peter clearly connects these reminders that he's giving them here to his urgent plea for us to make our call and election sure. For those who truly believe in Christ, God has abundantly provided an everlasting kingdom, he says. And this is really important. Getting into that kingdom is important. So Peter says, because of this, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. For those whom Christ has saved, the outcome is glorious and beyond all our earthly hopes. And it is essential, if we're going to enter Christ's kingdom, that we continue to hold on to Jesus by faith, growing in that faith and improving on it. That's his point in verses 5 through 11. And he's saying, because of all of what I've said, how important it is for you to continue on in the faith, I am reminding you of this because it's absolutely essential. But the problem here is not that they've forgotten these things. And Peter says that clearly. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Peter knows that they know the truth. In fact, he says, they are established in the truth. Now, by the way, look at that little phrase. Peter tells the believers that they are established in the present truth. Now, that little phrase, the present truth, literally means, or could be better translated perhaps, more clearly translated, in the truth that has come unto you. But look at what the truth does to these believers. Do you see that? They know it, and they are established by it. The truth establishes them. It puts them on a sure foundation. Brothers and sisters, when the truth really comes to a person, the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, when it really comes to a person and he believes in Jesus, it fixes him and establishes him spiritually. When it is embraced by faith, the truth of Christianity in the person of Christ has the power to root us in God so that we can never be moved. When we embrace Jesus' gospel, we are on the surest foundation in all the world. The greatest storms may blow, the earth may quake, and the mountains may crumble, but we are built on the gospel that Jesus died and rose again for us, and there is no safer place in all the world. Again, Peter's not going over new material. They know the truth. They're established in the truth, and that's not the issue. Peter insists you need to hear this again, even though you already know it. That's the important point. For established Christians, there's nothing new. How many times have you heard that Christ died for your sins? How many times have you been told that Jesus rose again, or that he was sinless, or that he was the God-man? We've heard it hundreds of times. We know it. We are established in that truth. It is the foundation upon which we have built our very lives. But Peter's point is plain. The truth we hold is so important that even if we're established in it, we need to hear it again. The truth is too important to say once. And this is not only taught in 2 Peter. The Bible's full of the importance of reminders. From the stone monuments built by Joshua in Canaan to the words of Jesus, remember Lot's wife? Paul calls his epistle to the Romans, that great summary of the gospel, that entire book, he calls it a reminder. In Romans 15:15, look it up. Over and over again in the Bible, words like memory, remind, remembrance, and remember appear. We need to be reminded of the truth. We need to hear it again and again. Paul, Peter, Jude, and the other apostles looked at their letters as critical reminders, because when fancy new teaching comes our way, our memory fails us quickly. And when you're in a culture where not every Christian home contains a Bible, the role of memory is vital. It's probably vital as well in a culture where every Christian home is filled with the internet and the television. Orthodoxy and heresy and perseverance in the faith rest on reminders. In fact, compare Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15:1-2 to Peter's. Listen, and if you can, try to follow along, but listen to this. It's very similar. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you." They know it. "Which you also received, and in which you stand." They're established in it. "By which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached, unless you believed in vain." We need to continue to hold on to the gospel of Jesus. And a big part of holding on to Jesus is hearing again and again his word. Even that word we've received and in which we stand. In a certain sense, it's unhealthy for us to be always craving after new teaching and new ideas. New Christians need to be reminded of the Bible's teachings. Older saints of God need reminders. And so do men who have their PhDs in the Bible's content. We all need to continue in the things we've been taught. Now, how can we apply Peter's teaching? How can we take what he's saying here and get it down into our lives so that we're better Christians? Well, I think first, it teaches us the importance of carefully hearing again the things we've heard before. Let's all pay close attention to the teaching and preaching at Bethany, even when you've heard it 1,000 times. But second, I think Peter's words direct our path in how we do ministry. The preaching of God's word is an essential part of what we do as a church. I know many of you appreciate Bethany because we focus on teaching here. You want to hear the Bible preached. That's why you're here right now this morning. Christians feed on the word. And preaching is a central part of our faith and practice. It's absolutely essential. This passage is just one more confirmation. It's not this way in many churches today. And we ought not to apologize here at Bethany Bible Church for having so much teaching around here. Peter saw its importance, and so should we. And we should celebrate and support churches where the Word of God is rightly preached and taught, where it's central in magnifying Christ. That is, where teaching is magnifying Christ, we ought to celebrate it. And we're not a perfect church, but we ought to continue to lead on preaching God's Word. It ought to be what one of the hallmarks of our ministry here is, continuing to teach and preach God's Word over and over again. And Peter's words also apply to us in our parenting. Parents, don't shy away from bringing your kids to church. Are you concerned about your children's spiritual health? Then lead them here to Bethany. Bring your teens here for Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, the evening prayer service, and the midweek programs. Immerse them in the Word of God being preached and taught here. Even tonight, the most important thing spiritually for your children is not watching men fighting over the carcass of a pig, but our simple but spiritually edifying prayer meeting here at Bethany Bible Church. That's not an easy thing to say, by the way. I don't just say it to be controversial. I say it, though, because it's true. I really believe it. And going beyond these walls, parents, teach the Word of God to your children in your home. Peter sees it as absolutely crucial, and I think we ought to as well. Reminders are a vital part of the life of the people of God. Why do we need to be reminded of the teachings we've heard before? Because first, we must continue in the things we already know. And second, Christians need to listen to reminders because they awaken us. They awaken us. That's what Peter says in verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, Peter says, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Peter affirms the importance of doctrinal reminders a second time. He says, I think it's right. The work he's investing in reminding these people, the labor he's putting forth to make sure that they are getting this message again, is just. It's appropriate, he says. In fact, he's committed to doing it as long as the Lord gives him life. But his intention here is more direct. He wants to stir you up, he says, by reminding you. Now, I think the word stir in the New King James and the ESV is too mild a translation. In John 6:18, the same words used to refer to a sea being aroused by a wind, by a strong wind. If you're in a boat on a sea and a wind comes along, I doubt if you just call it, oh, look at the sea's being stirred. It'd be a little bit more profound than that. In fact, when in Matthew's gospel, when Joseph is awakened by an angel, the same word appears. He was aroused by or awakened by the angel. If an angel is all of a sudden in your bedroom one night, and let me know if that happens to you, by the way, but if that does happen to you, you wake up, to put it mildly. The Holman Christian Standard Version puts it this way. I consider it right, as long as I am in this tent, to wake you up with a reminder. Now, Peter's saying that by reminding them of what they've been taught, he wants to arouse them, to wake them spiritually. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded of the truth we have known and been established by because we are weak people. Our minds are weak, and the truth, unfortunately, for even the best Christians in this room, often grows stale to us. If we allow the truth to grow stale to us, the truth upon which we have been established might be overthrown. We might relax. We might drift away from Jesus. And Peter will have none of this. And so he reminds them. I'm struck by the irony. Some of you, even this morning, might be fighting fatigue while you listen to these reminders. And Peter's saying to us that the truth needs to wake us up. It is most often because of our spiritual drowsiness that we tire of hearing the Word of God. It is because we're spiritually sleepy that we tire of hearing the gospel. But hearing the same old, beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins on the cross, ought to awaken us every time we hear it. Here's the way Martin Luther put it. We're all overburdened with the old sluggard load, with our flesh and blood that ever chooses the byroads and keeps us ever subject to its load so that the soul easily falls asleep. Therefore, we are continually to urge and shake it as a master urges his servants, lest they become sluggish, although they know very well what they should do. For since we must pursue this course for the sake of our temporal support, far more must we do it here in spiritual matters. This is why Jesus authorized churches and pastors and our regular corporate gatherings, isn't it? So that you could be reminded and stirred from your spiritual drowsiness to see the cross of Christ afresh. Christ intends for pastors in his church to be like the proverbial string around your finger, constantly reminding you of God, of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the teachings of Scripture. That's why it's so important that you're faithful to meet with us on Sundays, both in the mornings and the evenings. It's like your weekly alarm clock to the importance of the gospel. Have you allowed the gospel of Jesus Christ to become old or stale to you? Are you spiritually sleepy or drowsy or asleep? Are you bored at hearing the same old Bible taught over and over again? Well, wake up. Wake up. In these sacred pages, we learn that we can actually be right before the God of heaven through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's nothing to make us sleepy, brothers and sisters. That's the greatest news in all the world, that Jesus has actually made you right before God. You're filled with sin. How are you going to stand before God someday? What are you going to say when you appear before him? What are you going to do? You're going to look at Jesus. You're going to point at him. And he's going to be your door into heaven. And that ought to wake us up. There's nothing better in our lives. And we need to hear this again and again. Oh, Bethany, let us never allow the incredible gospel of Jesus Christ to become old news. Let it be to you ever fresh, ever new, ever amazing. And teenagers, I say to you, your generation, I'm sorry to single you out again. I do this on some of my sermons, but I'm going to do it again tonight, this morning. Your generation's captivated by what's new, isn't it? But what's new or hip or supposedly relevant. The fads change so fast. And there's always some new gadget or song or YouTube video that you're supposed to know about to show how cutting edge you are. But let the words of Peter challenge you to fix your eyes on the permanent, unchanging, eternally relevant good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's nothing new to see in Jesus, but your soul hangs upon how you respond to him. The new and trendy things of this world are actually lulling you into a spiritual coma. Let the word of God awaken you. Peter's message to us this morning is simple. Don't ever despise the preaching and teaching of God's word, even when you've heard it before. You need to hear it again. All of us need to hear it again and again, again and again, afresh and afresh, awakened and awakened and awakened, week in and week out. Come back. Be here. It's your spiritual soul that hangs in the balance. Can you imagine saying to Peter after hearing him preach, "Oh, I don't need that. I've already heard it." Or, "That sermon was okay, but I've heard it before." Peter's saying to us that we all need to rehear the teaching we've heard before. In fact, his dying wish is to make sure that these Christians heard it again. The truth is that when any of us are dismissive to teaching simply because we think we've heard it before, we are so because of a form of spiritual pride. Sometimes we're putting ourselves above the preacher. Sometimes we're implying that we've made it spiritually. There's nothing to worry about here. We're safe, so safe that we can set aside what God wants to say to us. Peter says, on the contrary, you need to hear it again and often. I believe that Peter is telling us that these reminders are absolutely indispensable for our Christian vitality. There's a sense in which we must often, if not daily, relearn the gospel. Yes, you know it. You're established by it, but it's your connection to Christ. Martin Luther said, preach the gospel to yourself every day because you forget it every day. Let your meditation be always this. We were created for the glory of God, but we rebelled. I myself have sinned in innumerable ways against a holy God and have earned his righteous judgment. But Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God and the Son of David, died for my sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again, all according to the scriptures, so that I may enter his eternal kingdom on the basis of his righteousness alone. Peter's stressing for us the importance of our being reminded of the things we've been taught, and he's given us two reasons to do so. Because we must continue in the things we already know, and because reminders awaken us. And in conclusion, the words on the front of this table that are covered up remind us that we have another essential reminder established for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. God, in his mercy, wants you to remember, O Christian, the awful death that Christ suffered for your sins. He gave us preaching. In order that we would remember, he gave us preaching, he gave us singing, he gave us praying, and perhaps the most gripping reminder of all, he gave us these signs, the emblems of Jesus' body and blood that point to his death. Here God gives us in these vivid signs a way of remembering what Christ did for us. It reminds us of what is at the heart of our faith, Jesus' death for our sins. Let us pray. Father, we confess this morning that we are sinful people drifting away from you, and yet you are faithful to give us reminders, to give us the gospel, to tell us this good news again and again, afresh and new, and to give us these reminders of the body and blood in the bread and the cup of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us, I pray, not to be asleep spiritually, but to wake up to all that Christ is for us. In Jesus' name, amen.